After the tribulation period, Christ will return to the earth with his bride and with his angels, and there will be a terrific war, and there will be a complete deliverance of the nation and people of Israel. We are baptized in the Spirit by being regenerated. We're being born again by the Spirit of the living God who seals us unto the day of redemption. We have been made the bride of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse. Today, he'll be reading from the book of Matthew.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Today will be the introduction to chapter 24. We might get a couple of verses in, but I have 30 minutes to try to begin to develop this and set a scenario for you. It's a very important scenario that needs to be understood. We've just finished reading Matthew chapter 23, studying our way through that. I think it took 3 weeks. It was a very stern rebuke of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the lawyers, these guys that all had concerted effort against the Lord. And the Lord provides us in the passage one of the most straightforward and intentional rebukes found in the Bible. It's an incredible thing to read. It's painful to read. We went through the fact that Jesus gave them 8 specific woes, cries of judgment that came from a broken heart. And he concludes the rebuke with these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and those sent to you, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen does her chicks, but you were not willing. You were not willing." They had been given opportunity to respond to God. They'd been given opportunity to repent, but they were not willing, and they persecuted the prophets. And now they're persecuting the Lord. It will be only 2 days in our storyline from this moment that they will crucify Jesus. 2 days earlier, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You remember that, on that Sunday morning we call Palm Sunday. Now, the disciples are troubled. They've been listening to this. And in the concluding comments that Jesus makes, not only this broken-hearted Messiah who is saying, "I wanted to gather you together, I wanted to heal you, I wanted to minister to you, but you were not willing." He goes further and he said, "See, your house is left to you desolate." He doesn't say my house. Now, you guys know the history of Israel. You know the history of the temple after the tabernacle was put away. A temple had been built, Solomon's temple, dedicated, and the glory of God came into the temple. And in the history of Israel, many things took place until finally there was this need for God to bring discipline to the children of Israel. And about 700 years before Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, the Assyrian Empire tormented the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Now, for those of you that are scholarly, I'm giving general numbers, about 700 BC. About 100 years later, around 600 BC, about 605 to 587-ish, there were people that were in the southern 2 tribes that were taken, having watched the Assyrian Empire scatter the northern tribes. Now the 2 southern tribes are taken captive and they're led into Babylon. And the temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. After their return from Babylon 70 years later, the children of Israel had not repented. Now, there was a remnant of people that were able to return, but the majority of the people that were in Babylon did not repent. Now, they were sent to Babylon under discipline. They were aware of their sin. And in Babylon, we have only a few names of individuals that were not willing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, that were willing to take a stand in their day. But even so, after 70 years in Babylon, the Lord allowed the children of Israel, under the leadership of Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, to return to the land and to rebuild the temple. We call that temple the Zerubbabel Temple. When they went back to the land, prior to their departure from Babylon, Daniel was praying and asking the Lord, okay, the 70 years of discipline is over. Now what? And the Lord speaks to him through Gabriel, an angel, and says, no, not 70 years, but 7 times 70 years. And so, in the law, we read in the book of Leviticus that God told the children of Israel that when they sin against him, if they do not repent under their time of discipline, that God would multiply their punishment by 7 times. So not 70 years, the angel tells Daniel, but 7 times 70 years. 490 years. Wow. And so, the angel tells Daniel about the way it will unfold. And from the going forth of the command to rebuild the temple, the city and its walls, until the time of the Messiah would be 483 years. And so from the time of this command, go back and rebuild the city and its walls. And of course, the Zerubbabel temple by this time being rebuilt and continuing on in its renovations all the way until the time of Christ, which we'll get to in a moment. Until the time that Jesus would come onto the scene and be crucified would be 483 years, and it turns out that it was fulfilled literally to the day. And that's an amazing thing in prophecy. And from the time that Jesus was crucified until the time that he comes again, at the second coming, we have 2 periods of history, one known as the church age, we're in that period now, and the other is the last 7 years of the 490 years, the 70th week of Daniel 9, as it's referred to. And so there's this latter 7 years. The problem is that the 7-year tribulation and great tribulation, being the latter 3.5 years of that 7, will not begin until after the church age, and that means that the church has to be removed from the earth and taken out of the scenario. We, in effect, are an interruption. When I say we, I mean the church. We are an interruption in the timeline that God laid out before Daniel through Gabriel about the 490 years. And so the 483 years were accomplished. Jesus was crucified. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later. He ascended to heaven and the day of Pentecost became the birthday of the church. And from that period until the time of what we call the rapture of the church is the church age. Now, the rapture has to take place before the 70th, or that those latter 7 years of the 490 years of Daniel, 9 can occur. We are an interruption and we have to be taken out of the way. And so we will be taken out of the way. When? Well, today would be just fine with me. But all this stuff that I'm telling you was kind of blurry to the disciples. You see, by the time we get to this rebuke in chapter 23, and now we develop the insights that we will from chapter 24, the disciples who are watching all of the activities of Jesus, knowing some of the things that he had already told them that they were trying to fully grasp, are confused by some of the latter statements of chapter 23. And so we read in verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Your house. And so you have the tabernacle, you have Solomon's temple, you have the Zerubbabel temple, you now have the what is called the Herod temple, which is really a remodel of the Zerubbabel temple. And from the time that the Lord comes in and flips tables and said, "You have made this house, my father's house, which is a house of prayer, you have made it into a den of thieves." And from that moment until this moment, something changed where Jesus no longer says, "My father's house," he says, "Your house." The glory of the Lord had departed yet again. "What happened unto those in Shiloh will happen again," he said. And it did. Shiloh, Ichabod was born. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And so the glory of the Lord was removed from the temple somewhere in those moments again. And the disciples listen as Jesus says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And then he says in verse 39, this is still in chapter 23, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Okay, wait a minute, Lord. You're here to establish your kingdom, right? You're here to be king of the earth, right? I mean, we've been talking about this now, Lord, for 3 years. I hope you're listening. Can you imagine? I mean, this is not an uncommon Peterism for sure. You know, Peter gets in the way and tries to correct the Lord all the time. These guys are still so confused because Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he came here on a mission, as mentioned in the video from last year's Christmas Eve service, on a mission to the cross. But that is not what's happening at the time of the second coming of Christ. And so these guys are still blurry about all of what is encased in his first coming. "You're going to build the kingdom, right? You're going to deliver us from Rome, right? See, we've been under the domination of Assyria. We've been under the domination of Babylon. We've been under the domination of the Medo-Persians. We've been under the domination of the Grecians. Now we're under the domination of Rome. We want to be free. We want to be our own sovereign state again. We want to have our way in the world. And we want you to be our king. You're the king of Israel. And we want to be the head of all the nations, like you said in your word to us." And God says, "You will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What? You're going somewhere? Where are you going? It takes us to John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And they say, "What? We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. What are you talking about?" See, he told them he was going away. He had already told them by this time in our storyline that he was going to be turned over to sinful men and be persecuted and crucified, but on the third day rise again. And they still couldn't grasp the whole thing. It's like their ears were stopped up. And Jesus even mentioned that. They're slow of hearing, you know, dull and stuff. And so they're saying, wait a minute, where are you going? You won't see me until? And so by this time, the rebuke of the Pharisees is over. And Jesus has said very clearly, your house is left unto you desolate. And you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Very Jewish in language. Now, I don't have to tell you, most of you that attend Candlelight already know that the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. It is written during the Old Covenant dispensation, or it was recorded information that occurred during the Old Covenant dispensation, and it is entirely Jewish in nature. I keep bringing that back to your attention, because if you don't grasp that, you're going to have bad doctrine. In fact, the Bible is a Jewish book about a Jewish Messiah, and you always need to read it as such. And so these disciples, who are Jews, are listening to the rebuke of the Jewish leaders from their Jewish Messiah, who says he's going to take off. And he tells them the temple is going to be left desolate. And so the disciples now are going to make a journey from the Temple Mount back down the Kidron Valley and up the other side onto the Mount of Olives. And as they make their journey, we begin our story. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They went to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus points them out to them. So there's a discussion. If we look at Mark and if we look at Luke, we can see that there's a lot of discussion about the stones that were used to build the temple. The Herodian stones, some of them were so massive, they're like 45 feet long and 20 feet tall and 20 feet deep. These massive single rock bricks. And they're amazing to see. And not only that, when Herod began doing the remodels, building up the Temple Mount area and filling it in and putting out this elaborate porch, this Solomon's porch, they called it, a big open area. All this stuff was not only these massive stones, but it was overlaid with marble. It was beautiful. And they're all marveling over it. Jesus says, see all this stuff? The disciples are kind of going, what do you mean about leaving, and then what do you mean about the house left desolate? Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus is telling them the temple is going to be all broken down. It's going to be completely destroyed. Now, we have history. We know that that happened in 70 AD, about 40 years after these words were spoken, give or take. Again, I'm using round numbers. You see the temple? You see how marvelous it is? The disciples are marveling over it. They're just blown away. All this is going to be wiped out. Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, there is some discussion today about the Temple Mount, and there's some discussion about Jerusalem and the site of the temple, whether it was on what we know of the Temple Mount today, or whether the Temple Mount, as it's called today, is actually the Antonio Fortress. I mean, we don't need to get into all of that today. But what we do know is that the stones that were there in the days of Herod are still there today. And so the prophecy related to the temple itself, not all of those stones in the entirety of the area, because they're still there. And the temple itself was completely and utterly destroyed. Fulfilled, just as Jesus said. Now, continuing into Matthew chapter 24, there is another piece of information I need to give you to help you understand the Jewishness of the chapter. One of the greatest problems that we see in interpreting Matthew 24 in modern times is reading into this book and into this chapter the rapture. I want you to note that there is nothing about the rapture in chapter 24. Nothing. And somebody is going to say, no, wait a minute. I've read it myself. And I remember where two men will be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other will be left. You know. And we go, and I've heard the song. I wish we'd all been ready. Larry Norman wrote it back in the late 60s, early 70s. It was the theme song for the movie Left Behind. Or Thief in the Night, I think that one was called, Thief in the Night. Anybody remember Thief in the Night from the early 70s? And the Larry Norman song, you know, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, the other one's standing still. I wish we all been ready. And they took this passage and forced it into it, the idea that it was about the rapture. But I want you to understand that this chapter is entirely Jewish. And it is all about the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7 years of those 490 years that were prophesied. And therefore, the church has to disappear before this really gets started. And so, first thing you need to know is, and we're going to take some time on this over the next few weeks, is the evidences of a pre-tribulational rapture. It's very important. The church is not here on the earth during the 7 year period known as the 70th week of Daniel. Amen. It just dawned on me that somebody might be visiting Candlelight today for the first time and you're going, what in the heck is he talking about? Sorry, this is a bit theological and eschatological. Eschatology is the study of the end times. It's actually Israelogical, meaning that we're talking about Israel, okay, and the study of Israel. And you're thinking, I just want to know who to vote for, you know? I'll tell you in due time. Let me just point out a couple of things to you that are important. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 for a minute. Luke chapter 12. I just want you to read one verse with me there. You see, Matthew 24 is going to climax with the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is not the rapture. There is a distinction between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, and there's a minimum seven-year period between those two events. The church is the bride of Christ. We read that in Ephesians 5. And so, we have been espoused, Paul says, to Christ, meaning we're engaged, we've been given to him, the covenant has been made. The covenant of marriage. And we don't have time today to go through the whole process of what the Jewish marriage covenant looks like. But I can tell you this. It's a perfect model of what's happening here biblically. And so Paul says, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He goes on to say that the marriage covenant that we enjoy in this world today between one man and one woman. One man and one woman. Did I say that? And that it is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his bride. Amen. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And so We are espoused to him, and there's a day coming that we will be married to him, and we will be married to Christ after the rapture. We will be stolen away, taken away, even as the groom would come to a village to take away the bride in the middle of the night to go to the Father's house and to be married. He is going to come for the church and take the church away, and we will be married to Christ. After the tribulation period, Christ will return to the earth with his bride and with his angels, and there will be a terrific war, and there will be a complete deliverance of the nation and people of Israel. Amen. I'm going to have to piece all this together for you in some ways, for some of you at least, I'm certain. But let me give you one verse, very important verse. Verse 36, chapter 12, Luke 12, 36. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. He will return from the wedding. That's enough. That means the wedding has to occur before he returns. And where will it occur? It will occur in the Father's house, fitting the Jewish model. And then he will return from the wedding at the time of the second coming. And Matthew 24 is dealing with the tribulation period, the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel 9, or the last 7 years. Forgive my repetition. I want to make sure I'm getting this to you. And he will return to the earth after the wedding. He will return from the wedding. And this chapter is not about the rapture. It is about the second coming of Christ when he comes to establish his literal, physical, earthly kingdom that the disciples wanted him to establish. After his resurrection, they said, "Will you now restore the kingdom?" And he says, "Not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Day of Pentecost came just a few days later. You and I are still the recipients of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit by being regenerated. We're being born again by the Spirit of the living God who seals us unto the day of redemption. We have been made the bride of Christ. And so, the problems, as a continuing part of the introduction, amillennialism or amillennialism, once one and the same, postmillennialism and premillennialism. And I'm going to leave you with that today. Now you're thinking, well, those are theological terms and I don't know what that means. And you're not alone. Most people don't. In fact, most people don't even study what we're talking about here. And a lot of pastors will probably just skip over Matthew 24 because it's too complicated and say, forget about it. Let's go talk about, you know, how to overcome the propensities of our flesh, you know, or something. Fine, we'll get there too. But in the process of time, we need to deal with it. And so we're going to deal with it just as it's spelled out for us in the Bible. Okay, what is post-millennialism? Post-millennialism is a concept that is losing favor today, but it is the idea that there is no literal kingdom for Israel, and there is no literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and yet in the church age, which is where we live today, the church becomes Israel, as it were, in a spiritual sense. And through the church, through the agency of the church, the Lord is going to literally convert the world. And when the world is converted, Christ will return. Post-millennialism. It's allegorical. It's not literal. And the idea is that there is a takeover of the world. And then Christ will return. Now, you can see why that is starting to lose popularity, can't you? Because you're saying, well, how's that going? not good. And so in the 70s and 80s, with a lot of the revival that was happening in those days, the charismatic movement and the charismatic revival, and then all the stuff that was happening in the Calvary Chapel movement and the Vineyard that broke off from that, four square denominations exploding, all kinds of stuff's going on. And you had this whole, like, American Christian revival going on. The idea that we were going to take over America and then take over the world became popular. Well, no, not anymore. And see, the Kansas City prophets and the guys that were prophesying this are all starting to die off. And so this doctrine, post-millennialism, is dying with them. Good. Okay, what about amillennialism? Amillennialism means no millennium. In other words, they allegorize this passage that says Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, just like the post-millennialists. They say, well, it's allegory, and we're actually in it now. Christ is reigning now through the church, and Satan is bound right now. How many of you believe that? And yet, I want you to know something. You are a minority. The majority of the professing Christian church today in the earth is amillennial. You didn't know that, did you? Well, let me begin with the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is completely amillennial. They embrace what is called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, and that God will do all of his work through the church, and eventually he will return. Second coming. There is no rapture in their theology. Now, in Protestant churches, I'm segregating the two pieces of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church for this purpose. In Protestantism, almost the majority of churches, all mainstream denominations, are all amillennial. They believe in replacement theology. They believe that there is no literal millennium, but that we're living in a time now where Christ reigns through his church, and that eventually Christ will return. And then that's kind of the end, the white throne judgment, and then we go on into the new heavens and the new earth. And there is no rapture in that theology. No rapture at all. Well, the Bible says he's going to reign literally on the throne of David from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, when the plain sense makes the most sense, choose to believe the plain sense. Okay? He says that he's going to do this, and so we take him at his word, and he does tell us exactly what he's going to do. And he's telling the disciples this in chapter 24. Now, I know you're thinking, are we ever going to read chapter 24? Next Sunday. So you've got to have post-millennialism cataloged, you've got to have amillennialism cataloged, and now you've got the new problem, premillennialism. Now, that is the minority of the Christian church today, and that is you and me, most of us. We're going to be in the camp we call premillennial. But even in premillennialism, we've got another issue, and that is pre-tribulational. Now, again, premillennialism means that the millennium has not yet begun. The millennium meaning the 1,000 years. We take the 1,000 years literally. Now, pre-tribulational means it's the church is going to be removed before the 7-year period of time begins. Now, in premillennial theology, there are some people that are post-tribulational. Forget it. I give. Is it time for lunch? You know? So you say, well, the millennium hasn't started yet, but I believe the rapture is going to happen after the 7 years. And where does that come from? Everything I've said today is leading you to this one thing. It comes from reading Matthew chapter 24 and seeing the rapture instead of the second coming. 9 out of 10 Christians will read this and they'll see the rapture. And Jesus is coming, and two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. And they see that as the rapture, and it is not. The word taken there has to do with that person being killed in a time of judgment. And the 70th week of Daniel is a time of judgment. It is distinct to Israel. It was given to Daniel in a timeline very specifically because of their lack of repentance and their discipline in Babylon. And so the church is in an eruption. We have to get out of the way. God restarts the Jewish clock, and that period of time known as the tribulation and great tribulation is a 7-year disciplinary period. It is the worst time that will ever be on the earth. Jesus said, has never been a time like it, neither shall there be after it. Daniel said the same thing. It is the worst time in history. And this chapter that we're about to read is not good news for the Jews. It's all hell breaking loose. 2/3 of Israel will be killed. A remaining third will be divided. Some will flee, some will stay. Vegetation burnt, water polluted, turned to blood, made bitter. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, all over the earth. It's a horrible time. And so Jesus goes right from the rebuke of the Pharisees to telling his own disciples, look, guys, it's going to get really, really bad before it's over. And so I want you guys to be able to read through this, and we'll understand it together if we do understand it from a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial eschatology. Do I have to define those terms again? Eschatology, study of the end times. Pre-tribulational, meaning the church will be removed before the tribulation begins. Pre-millennial, meaning the millennium has not yet started and it's a literal 1,000 years where Christ will actually reign on the earth. You didn't know you had a seminary class this morning, did you? But here's the good news, and I'll let you go with this today. The believer in Christ, who is unique in the church age, has what is called the blessed hope. And the hope is that we are going to be removed from this earth. Now, somebody will say, you premillennial, pre-tribulational, eschatological, evangelical Protestants, all that means something, actually, think that you just have this escape clause. You don't have to suffer. Hey, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people suffering right now in the world, some of them very horribly. So don't ever let someone tell you that that's just your escape clause so you don't have to suffer. That whole idea is only Western. And believe me, if the Lord tarries, you will suffer in America. We've talked about that. But what we're looking for is the day that the church is removed and that we get to go to the wedding and be wed to our Savior. And that's why Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we comfort one another with these words, the Bible tells us. The words that we'll read in Matthew 24 are not comforting, but comfort to the believer who is the bride of Christ, who will be taken out, is that blessed hope that we look for, long for, and oh man, am I glad that we have that to look forward to. Amen? Amen. And so with that, we have now finished the introduction to Matthew chapter 24. Let's stand and we'll pray and send you off for that hamburger you're dying to eat. And go Seahawks. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these who love your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth, to retain these things so that we may, as we study, be able to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. We trust the resources here will also be a blessing to others around the world. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. We warmly welcome you to join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Christian Fellowship, located in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45 every Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Vanoy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse.